All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Psalm 46. Psalm chapter 46. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 8 through verse 11. And I've titled this message, God's Work of Desolation and Peace. God's work of desolation and peace. Verse 8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord. And here's the first one, what desolations he hath made in the earth. That's the first work that we are to consider tonight, the desolation that he hath made. And secondly, this work of peace, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. This is his work of peace. And this third thing here is this, an exhortation. As we consider the work of God's desolation and the work of God's peace, he says this to us, be still. Stop working. Stop trying. Be still and know that I am God. Know this. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. What a comfort that is, isn't it? You look around you and this world has no concern for God. No care. No love. They hate the gospel. They hate His Christ. And yet God testifies to us, be still, it's all right. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Don't fret about that. Don't fret because men don't care or don't like me. Don't fret about that. I will be exalted. The Lord of hosts, here's our comfort, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, as we have gone through this psalm, I know I've done this, it spaced it out quite a bit, and I've not done it in succession, but we've covered this psalm in past weeks. And as the psalmist sings this song, he has this thought, this motive, concerning the safety of God's people. You who are in Jesus Christ, this is the message of the psalm. You are safe. You're safe. You are safe because you are in a refuge. He mentions this three times. In verse 1, he says, look at this in verse 1. He says, God is our refuge. In verse 7, he says, God is in the midst of, verse 7, he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And in the last verse, he said, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Don't you think he's trying to get a point across? The word of God says something once. You pay attention. It says it three times in the same chapter. You might want to really consider that. This is the point of the psalm. God is our refuge. Christ is our refuge. And we were by God's grace put into Christ before the world began. And God has purposed that we should be, and He should be our surety. God has purposed that He should be responsible for our salvation. Therefore, all who are in Him are not to fear. You see that in verse 2. He says, therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. No matter the troubles, no matter if the earth is removed from under our feet. Why? Because the earth is not our foundation. The earth is not the foundation for our souls. The rock of ages is the foundation of our souls. The rock of ages is our refuge. And so no matter what takes place in this world, we will not fear. Though the waters roar, no matter, this speaks of the world and they're raging against the gospel of Christ. No matter how the false religion swells in its numbers, we will not fear. For there is, in verse 4, a river. A river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. This river is the same as the refuge. It's Christ. He is the river. And the streams of His mercy, the streams of His salvation make the people of God glad. But even though these things come to us, believers, we were chosen. You consider that. What a wonderful blessing. You have been chosen of God. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You've been called by the Spirit of God to receive this water of life freely. But because we were chosen, because we were redeemed, we are not exempt from trouble, are we? We're not exempt from trouble. We're not exempt from the hatred of the world. We're not exempt from the temptations of sin of the old man. We're not exempt from the warfare that rages within our own breast. But let this be our solace. Let this be our comfort. Even as we drink from this eternal stream of His blood. You know, when John said this, He cleanseth us from our sin. I like that. Don't you? Because that's a constant cleansing. Perpetual cleansing. You know, that's what I need. I don't need a one-time, I need a constant stream of cleansing. That's what this river of water speaks of, this stream that makes glad the city of God. This is the stream of His blood that cleanses us from our sins. And our God not only made provisions for our salvation, He not only purposed it, He not only purchased it, but He comes to every one of His elect and He applies this truth. And therefore, you read in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. May God be pleased to show us this blessed truth that everyone who is called of God, everyone who believes on Lord Jesus Christ, you know this, that the Holy Spirit resides in you. I'm not talking a mythical thing. This is a very real thing. You have a real body. It is in this real body that the Spirit of God resides. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, what? Question, what? Know you not that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Don't you know that? He was surprised he didn't know that. Which you have of God, and you are not your own. Don't you know that? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, listen, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why? Because God is abiding in us. God is in the midst of us. Tonight, Christ does walk through the church. Wherever the gospel is preached, wherever two or three are gathered together, the Lord Jesus Christ is really in our midst. But there is something more close than that. It is the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Dwells in us. He is in the midst of us. Therefore, here's the result. Verse 5, she shall not be moved. Isn't this safety? Isn't this comforting? You shall not be moved. How often do you think you're going to be moved? Daily we doubt. Daily we fear. Surely I'll be moved. Surely my circumstances are way too far gone and I'm going to be moved. No, she shall not be moved. Why? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Everyone born again of the Spirit of God will endure in faith, and none of them shall perish, but every one of them shall inherit the kingdom that God has prepared for them. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Every believer knows and feels that if left to ourselves, could you keep yourself? This is the difference between a believer and someone who's just religious. Religious people believe they can keep themselves. If they just determine hard enough. If they just follow the religious exercises. If they just do this and stop doing this. They're able to keep themselves. What believers know is this. We could not put ourselves in Christ and we cannot keep ourselves in Christ. This is a work of God. Peter tells us that this is the work of God, that you are kept by the power of God. What does it take to keep a man believing in Christ unto the end? What kind of power does it take? Scripture tells me the power of God. The power of God. You are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Friends, we worship a God that we don't carry our God. Our God carries us. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 46, this is a great, I love this. He's talking about Baal and Nebo, and he said, look, you know, these big old gods, they were so huge, they carried them around on these big carts, and the animals that carried them, these big ox, and they carried them around, and pretty soon the ox just fell down. They were too heavy. They had to be carried wherever they went. And God says the difference between a false God and the true God is, look, you carry a false God, but the true God carries you. The true God carries you. He said, Baal and Nebo bow, they stoop. Their idols were upon beasts and upon cattle and on carriages, heavy laden. They're burdened and weary the beast. They stoop and bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves have gone into captivity. Where are these false gods that these men worship? They're gone. They're gone. Hearken to me, house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me, carried by me, from the belly. When were you carried by God? At what point were you not carried by God? Have you considered that? At what point have you not been carried by God? He said, I carried you from the belly. I carried you from the womb. Even to old age, I am He. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear and I will carry and I will deliver you. See the difference? See the difference? She shall not be moved. Why? God's carrying me. God's carrying me. God's in the midst of us. And lay this to heart. When all your world crumbles, when all we hold dear in this life is taken from us, when all the joys are turned to sorrows, when all our sins rage within us, overwhelm us, when Satan's hordes ride hard to accuse us and seek to remove us from Christ, listen to this. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing. You get down to it. Nothing is going to separate you from Him. That's what the text is telling us there. He says, you shall not be moved. I tell you this, we feel like we're moved, but what does that have to do with anything? Not a thing. Not a thing. Nothing can separate us from Christ. And then let us find rest. Let us find rest. God shall help thee, and that right early. God shall help thee, and that right early. We are safe in Christ. And in verse 11 again, he tells us we're... Why? Because we're in a refuge. We're in a refuge. That's why we're safe. That's why we're not going to be moved. We're in a refuge. I like this hymn,
Storms may surround me, tempests may roar, doubts may assail me and knock at my door. Nothing shall move me from Jesus' side. Harbored in Jesus, wonderful God. Nothing shall move us. And so now we come to verse 8. And the Lord, our refuge here, He is the river of our salvation. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And now the Spirit of God calls us to something. He calls us to something. He says, come, draw near. Come here. Come here. You that are in the refuge. You that have the streams of salvation. You who have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Come here. Come here. And I want you to see something. Isn't that what He told Daniel? We read that at the beginning, Daniel chapter 9. He said, I came to show you something. I'm going to show you something. Spirit of God wants to show you something here. He's telling you, come here. Come and behold what? Listen, the works of the Lord. The works of the Lord. Now, surely we can look at the physical works of God toward the nation of Israel. This in its origination was written to the nation of Israel. And we can look to the physical works of God toward the nation of Israel. We can see His wonderful deliverances. We can see His compassion. We can see His chastening hand. We can see. But what is Israel really? Israel is only a type of the church. It's only a picture of the church. And so then the Spirit of God has really one intent, always. If you ever get to a passage of Scripture and you don't know what's going on, listen to this. The Spirit of God has written this. He moved men of old to write what is written here. What was His intent throughout the whole writing of this book? One intent. To testify of Jesus Christ. When Christ came into the world, He says, search the Scriptures. Now don't you think those self-righteous Jews, search the Scriptures? That's all I've done. I've searched the Scriptures. He said, well, you missed it. You search the Scripture, but you miss the whole point. Search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of Me. This book has one theme. Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. That's the theme. That's the theme of the whole book. The Spirit of God has one intent, and that is to show Christ. In John 15, He said, when the Spirit shall come, He shall testify of Me. John 16 and verse 13 and 14, He says, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. You see all these churches talking about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is not glorifying Himself. So you can just count them out. Anybody that spends their time magnifying the Holy Spirit is not of God, because the Holy Spirit has a purpose. And He said He shall not glorify Himself. Surely He's worthy of glory. He is God as well as Christ. But yet, listen, He shall not testify of Himself. But whatsoever you shall hear and He shall speak, He will show unto you the things to come. He shall glorify Me. That's the Spirit's work. So in our text, when the Spirit says, come, behold the works of the Lord, what is He going to testify of? He's going to testify of Christ. Testify of Christ. The apostle says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. For consider Him. Now that's what we're here to do tonight. Consider Him. Look to Him. And by doing so, the Spirit of God directs us to two points. In order to testify of Jesus Christ, what God does first is He shows forth His work of desolation in our text. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolation He hath made in the earth. You see, by this He's setting the stage.
You know, you set up a story, you've got to start from the beginning. You start where you are. That's what God's going to do. He's going to show us where man is. And then the second work he's going to show us is a work of peace. A work of peace. First of all, let's see this work of desolation. I looked up wars. You know, when I thought of desolation, because he's talking about warfare in this text. Because he's going to say, he's going to break the bow. He's desolation. This desolation means one of war. You know, I read about the 30 years war. There was 8 million people killed in that war. What a desolation that was. World War I, 18 million people died. In Mongolian wars, there were 60 million people that died. 60 million people died. In World War II, what a desolation this was. 70 million people died in that war. It's staggering to think about that. What a desolation. But I'm going to tell you about a warfare where there was 100% casualty rate. That war was at the fall. That war of desolation. Behold the ruin that God has made in the earth as a result of man's sin. As a result of man's sin, there is a 100% casualty rate. All died. All died. What a desolation God hath made in the earth. When Adam was made, he was made in the midst of paradise. Adam was made upright. The world was not ruined. It was perfect in every way. Consider this. Every tree grew fruit. You go out here, and what if every tree in this whole... I mean, you got pine trees now. Pine trees in Texas are horrible. Nobody wants a pine tree. Now they have those pine needles that fall down every year and the big pine cones. But consider one day that tree actually produced fruit. Every tree produced fruit. There were no troubles. There was no death, no separation from God or man. He walked in harmony and peace with God. But one day, when our father, Adam, saw that Eve had sinned, when he saw that our mother had sinned, it is then rebellion stirred in the heart of Adam. And in open rebellion, willing rebellion, fully knowing what he was doing. Adam, knowing the consequences, ate of that which God forbid him to eat. And behold the desolation and ruin that fell upon all man. God justly and rightly brought desolation because of sin. Thorns infested the ground. Few trees now bear fruit. There's only toil and trouble and sorrow in the earth. And see, this is not limited to just the poor or peasants, but kings and princes are not exempt from these troubles and sorrows. We are all prone to sicknesses, disease, suffering, pain, tears, sorrow, and death. But the greater ruin that God hath made upon the earth is not physical, it's spiritual. The desolation that God hath wrought is spiritual death in the hearts of men. Who killed Adam? Adam sinned, but who did the desolation? Who did it? God killed him. God killed him. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he did. He died spiritually. And so ruined is the heart of man. Scripture says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world. You know, Satan was a sinner.
and he was in the world, but Satan didn't bring sin into the world. Adam did. By one man, sin entered into the world, and the result, death by sin. So death passed. Desolation passed upon all men. Consider the work of God in desolation. His work of desolation in the earth. And so ruined is the heart of man, listen, that every thought, imagination of the thought of the heart of man is evil continually. How ruined is this? That man, that the, even before it becomes a thought, it's already sin. Your best thought of God, of Christ, if it's held in the light of God's holy perfection, is nothing but sin. So ruined is man. Listen, in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 3, it says there's an evil among all things that is done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. What happens to every one of us? What are we all going to have in common? Death. We're all going to die. There's one thing that happens to us all. It is a calamity that has been brought into this world, and it is death. And in spite of this desolation, listen, he says, yea, also the heart of the sons of men are full of evil and madness. Madness is in their heart while they live. And they go, and after that, they go to the dead. Madness. Isn't it madness to war against God? Isn't it madness to rebel against your Maker? To shake your fist in the face of God and say, I will not have that man to rule over me. It's madness. It's insanity. Yet this is in the heart of us all. Have you felt this desolation? Do you know of this desolation within your own heart? Your ruined nature? That all we do is sin? That all we are is sin? From the sole of our foot to the crown of our head? There is no soundness. And do you know that? I'm not talking about a theology. You know, there's a lot of people know a lot about total depravity. You may know every scripture of total depravity. You may be able to prove it. You can write a thesis on it. You can do it. Do you know you're depraved? Have you experienced the desolation that God hath wrought in yourself? God is ever going to save a man, he has to know this. He has to know that in himself dwelleth no good thing. This is the just sentence of God. In Adam all died. That man Adam was the best of us, and yet God made him a representative of all his race. Therefore, when he sinned, God brought desolation upon us all. We who know of the desolation of our nature, you who know the desolation of your nature, listen, you also know the hope. You know the hope. We who know the desolation of our nature know also the hope of salvation, which is also the work of God. This desolation that God has wrought in the earth because of sin, we also know that God has wrought another work. Another work. A work of peace, a work of hope. The desolation of God upon the earth testifies to us of the holiness of God. That man, if man is to be accepted, he must be as holy as God is. But that's not possible by works, is it? Isn't that what you found? It's not possible to go to God by your works. By our will or determination or religious exercise. It was by sin we were ruined. And in our hearts there was a flame of rebellion. The natural man, the scripture says concerning the natural man, over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Carnal mind's at warfare. This is because of the desolation. There's a warfare that it can, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But behold, the greater work of God is not the work of desolation. It's the work of peace. It's the work of peace. Before the world began, God purposed a work of peace. Before there was desolation, there was a covenant of peace. God had chosen a people. God had purposed that these elect people should have peace with Him. But was this our experience when we came into the world? You that have peace with God now, you that know your desolation, you know this peace that I'm speaking of. This is not how it began, right? We were born just like everyone else. We were in desolation just like everyone else. In Lamentations verse chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, how hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of anger and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. In other words, Israel was cast down like everyone else. We by nature were born dead in sins like everyone else. But God promised to his people, to Israel, that he would work not just a work of desolation, but a work of peace. In Jeremiah chapter 30, God says this of his people. He says, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous. You that know your desolation, isn't this how God found you? With an incurable wound. Incurable wound. There was none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. There was no healing medicines. All thy lovers had forgotten thee. They seek thee not. I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, with the multitude of iniquity. Listen, because thy sins were increased. Because of sin we were wounded with an incurable wound. But in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, he promises this to Israel. I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thy wound. The desolation that God had caused, the work of God, in desolation, God had also swore to remedy that with a work of peace. Look back in your text. He says, consider the work, what desolations God hath made in the earth. And now then he talks about peace. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. See, it was man. It was man who sinned. It was man who offended the justice of God. It was man who declared war upon God. Therefore, God in just judgment made him desolate. Made him desolate. But God also promised that he would make wars to cease. This war that rages in the heart of man, this war between God and man, he promises to make peace. And listen, the only way this war between man and God should be made peace, there's only one way. By another representative man. This war was started by a representative man. This desolation came by a representative man. This desolation has covered the whole face of the earth, that every one of us were made and born desolate. Therefore, the only hope is that God would send another man to represent us. A representative man to restore peace. Peace. And listen, that man is Jesus Christ. That man is Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 18. Scripture says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us." Reconciled us. To himself. Now, how did he reconcile? In other words, this word reconciliation means to bring together. Two parties are at war. Two parties are in opposition. And here, this says, it's all of God. All this reconciliation is going to be of God, Paul says. It's all of God. Listen, and this is how he did it. He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. This is the only way peace could be made. And listen, he's given to us the word of reconciliation, to wit. To explain reconciliation, he's given us this word of reconciliation. It's what I'm explaining to you. To wit, that's what it's for. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Now, your trespasses, are they not really yours? You confess that your trespasses are yours? You confess the guilt of your trespasses. Yet, in spite of that being true, God says, I'm not going to charge you with your trespasses. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, that's what Christ was doing. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was doing it. Not charging you with what was really yours. He said, that's not going to be yours. What did he do with it? What did he do with your guilt? What did he do with your sin? Had to do something with it. He couldn't be just and sweep it under the rug. No. Look what he did with it. He committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Now what's the grounds for your reconciliation? Here. For he hath made him to be sin for us. God made him a desolation. Consider, he who knew no sin bore our sin in his own body. God did not overlook or wink at our sins. No, to reconcile us, sin had to be punished. Therefore, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, for this purpose, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Behold the work of Christ. It's a greater work than the work of Adam. Isn't it? Adam's work, what did that bring? Desolation. What did Christ's work bring? It brought peace. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. You realize that God made peace by Christ before you knew it? You came into this world a rebel. You were still at enmity against God when you and I came in this world. Still, we were at enmity against God. We were born that way. But peace had already been made. We just didn't know it yet. Christ made peace. He bore our sins. The wrath of God was made to meet on him. And in full measure, he endured the wrath of God by himself for us. For us. The Holy Son of God endured the wrath of God and suffered the just reward of our sins. So by doing, he made in the midst of my difficult troubles and trials, I do not often feel at peace with God. Because of the old man of sin that rages in me, often I feel that rebellion. I feel the flames of rebellion still stirring in my soul. And often I think there is no peace. But my hope is this: He made peace. You hear that stupid saying, make your peace with God. What moron came up with that? Anybody says that, they do not know the Word of God at all. Make your peace with God. You fool. You can't make peace with God. My hope is this: Christ has made peace. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us He hath made peace. Peace by the blood of His cross. He hath made peace. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. Our Lord, our representative, has restored all that our father Adam had lost. And this peace was not by our work, by our will or merits. It was by the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, I told you before, we didn't know about this peace until He had wrought peace in our hearts. When God makes peace, God has made peace by Christ long before we knew it. But for everyone He made peace, everyone He died for, He will come to them. And He will make peace in the heart of that man. In other words, to do that, God must put down the rebel. To make peace, God must put down the rebel. You know what God's terms of peace are? Absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. You know, no man's going to do that except God come in and do it. And you that have this, you know this. He did that. Listen to what He said in Psalm 45, verse 3. He said, gird upon thy sword, thy thigh, thy sword, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. In thy majesty ride prosperously. Isn't that what Christ did? He rode prosperously. Because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. When God has made peace by Christ, He's going to come and He's going to make peace in the heart by striking you with His arrow. This Word of God will pierce the heart of the sinner, and that sinner will fall under Christ. Now what happened to you? I like that when Paul says, when sin revived, I died. You died. What'd you do? You fell under His feet. You sought for mercy. We fall under His feet. He strikes His people in their state of unregeneracy by the means of His arrows fixed in them, and their hearts are pricked and wounded. They submit to Him. They fall under Him, acknowledge themselves to be sinners, and look to Him alone for their salvation. So as we consider the works of God, we're to consider the desolation, we're to consider the peace. He breaketh the bow. You know, God used that bow to strike you down, but after it was done, He broke it. He broke the bow. That spear of His justice, cut in half, done. The chariots of His wrath are no longer after you. He burned them. Where did He do that? did that at the cross. And he does that in our hearts. He does it in our hearts. In sweet grace, the cross came to us in view, and we saw how God could be just and justify the ungodly. And we fall under him. Now look, go back to your text. I'm going to close with this. Look at this. And because of this peace that he hath made, this is his exhortation now to you and me who have believed on him. This is our exhortation. Be still. Is that not one of the most difficult things to do? Yet it requires no effort. To be still requires no work. And yet why is it the most difficult thing for us to do? Be still. Know this, I'm God. You're not. I'm God. I'm the one that brought this desolation, and I'm the one that made peace. Now rest in Christ. Rest. You know what it is to rest? I remember Donnie Bell preaching this one time. Donnie Bell, he was a little bit more enthusiastic at that time. He come down the front pew, and he said, I'm going to show you what it is to rest. He just laid down the front pew. He said, this is what it is to rest. Put all your weight on Christ. Rest. Be still. Stop trying to earn it. And look to Christ. Look to Christ. Rest. Be still and know that I am God. And know this, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I know this, this world seems as though evil is rampant. This seems as though that we've lost. I mean, you look around, it just kind of seems we've lost. No, we haven't. We've not lost because God doesn't lose. He says this, I will be exalted among the heathen. Weren't we among the heathen? Do we not exalt him? You know what he's going to do? He's going to take his people from among the heathen and they will exalt him. They will exalt him. And I will be exalted in the earth. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter. God will be exalted by those who believe in him, and he will be exalted by those who don't. God will be magnified by all men. Mark that down. Those who will not bow now will bow hereafter. I will be exalted in the earth. Take comfort in that. Everything these wicked men are doing is for the purpose of God calling his elect to himself. Don't fret about what they're doing. If this nation crumbles, so what? So what? God will be exalted. His people will be saved. They'll hear the gospel. They'll believe on him. He'll keep them. And they'll worship him. Why? God said it. I will be exalted. Now you just be still. Don't worry about that. You be still. The Lord of hosts is with us. Listen, here's our safety. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Our refuge. Friends, we are safe. We are safe. And as we consider him tonight, consider the desolation he made. 100% desolation in the earth. All men died in Adam. Here's hope. God has made peace in one man, Jesus Christ. And he not only made peace, he wrought peace in us by causing us to submit, to believe on him. And now that we have believed, be still. Be still. Know I'm God. And all men are going to bow. I pray God will comfort you. Strengthen you. Because I know the times are hard. I know the trials are, the way is rough and painful. But we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I pray God will help you and strengthen you with it. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, dismiss us with your blessing and pour out your Spirit to us. Magnify Christ in our hearts and our minds to consider what great things he has done. The great work of salvation that he accomplished, that he finished. You have wrought desolation, but you have also wrought peace. We give you thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name.